Well, a little while back, we promised a series on giving. So this morning, we begin a short series on giving. We last tackled this subject 8 years ago, so it's time we looked at it again. A little boy went to a baseball game with his uncle, and you can imagine the excitement as they together entered the stadium. Suddenly, his uncle said to him, "Hold on to your wallet," which the little boy did with some urgency. And when they found their seats, the little boy said to his uncle, "Can I let go of my wallet now?" Then he asked, "Why did I have to hold on to it?" His uncle said, "You see that man over there with the turned around collar? He's a priest. You always have to hold on to your wallet when a priest or a minister comes near. They're all out to get your money." So, Christian friends, a short series on giving. Hold on to your wallet. Well, this is a series. It's not a series to get your money, all right? It's a series about using what God has given to us for his glory. Now, when the church that meets at Amiens Park Chapel was founded on the 18th of October, 1889... the 40 or so believers who were present, they meditated on a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And this is what they meditated upon. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord." Okay, it's a lovely verse. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Before anything else, the Lord. It must always be that way round. And if this verse was relevant, because it was the heartbeat of the church 124 years ago, we pray it's still the heartbeat of the church, it's doubly relevant because of the context. Because that verse, "they first gave themselves to the Lord," the context is the giving of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 8, the believers who are in Judea and Jerusalem, they're in great need. The Apostle Paul's organizing a collection. The Corinthians initially were full of good intentions. "Yes, we'll give, we'll support our brothers and sisters." But those good intentions have stalled. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, he's trying to kickstart their giving. And he does it by, first of all, reminding them of the example of the Macedonians. The Macedonians who he describes as poor. Says Paul, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, "They were generous, these Macedonians." Talks about the riches of their liberality. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 3, "They were super generous, for I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." These believers, they gave what they couldn't afford to give. As is Paul, verse 4, they weren't pressurized into giving. I didn't sort of turn up and make them feel guilty, and that's why they gave. On the contrary, these Macedonians, they insisted, says Paul, that we took the gift. They pleaded with us, he says, for the privilege, for the opportunity to support God's hungry, suffering, impoverished people. And then he comes to that verse 5. How was it the Macedonians were able to be so generous? It was because, verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Because he had their heart, he had their wallet. Because they were devoted to him, they held nothing back. So a series on giving. Quick, hold on to your wallet. No, giving is not a separate item. It's simply part of what it means to live for the glory of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And it's in that context, giving ourselves to the Lord, that we want to talk about giving. So it's a short series. We're going to kick it off by that reading which we had, Matthew chapter 25, and the parable of the talents. So please come with me to Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 30. We have three things to say this morning. And the first thing is to let's look together at the parable. So verse 14, Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So the master is going away. He's going to a far country. He'll be gone for ages. So to each servant, he commits the stewardship of his goods. But he doesn't divide the responsibilities equally. Verse 15, to the most able servant, he gives 5 talents. To the next 2, and to the least able, he gives 1 talent. Because verse 15, it says, to each according to his own ability. So he's a wise master. He doesn't want the most able to be underwhelmed. He doesn't want the least able to be overwhelmed. Nevertheless, 1 talent is a considerable responsibility. It's the equivalent of 20 years' wages. So what do you earn in 20 years? That's what 1 talent would be worth. It's a considerable sum of money. So each servant is given a considerable sum by their Lord. Now the money is the master's. But the servants are to look after it. And they're to use what he's given to them to enrich their master. It's his. He gives it to them. In their hands, they're to use it for him. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey, saying to him, you're in charge. So work hard. Work hard for me, and don't stop until I come back. So with the master gone, how faithful will they be? Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. So the 5-talent servant, the 2-talent servant, they work hard. They make their Lord's service their life. Here are men who are living to please him. And so every day they work with their master in mind. They use what is his, because he's given it to them in the first place. They use it in a way which will please their Lord. And maybe if we were just standing sort of like a fly on the wall watching them, they would work as though their master was about to return at any moment. In fact, judging from their busyness, you might be forgiven for thinking their master had never gone away. They work as though he's actually there in the room with them. They labor every day as though he's already present. They're good, faithful, hard-working servants. What about a third one? Verse 18. But he received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. The master's gone away, won't be back for ages. Little cogs in his head are turning around thinking, well, what's the hurry? And besides, he's only given me 1 talent, so obviously he doesn't trust me in a way that he trusts the others. So why should I beaver away? Because he trusts them, but doesn't trust me. I've only got 1. Why should I wear myself out for my master? So he buries his Lord's money in the ground. Now, one sense, he keeps it safe, doesn't he? He doesn't squander it. He knows where it is, and he's ready to return it when his Lord returns. What's the problem with that? Well, verse 19, the master does return. Time to settle the accounts. How faithful have these servants been with their master's goods? It's a day of reckoning. Look at verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look! I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And you can hear the thrill in his voice, can't you? Because throughout his master's long absence, his heart has been in his master's work. He loves his master. And when he was given those 5 talents, he felt the responsibility of those 5 talents. He felt the privilege of those 5 talents. He felt, in a sense, the joy that his master had given all of that into his hands. But he hasn't treated them as his own. He's used them to enrich his master. He's used them in his master's cause. And now the master's here. Lord, look, five more. His Lord said to him, well done. Oh, I knew I could trust you. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. I'm thrilled. I trusted you and you haven't let me down. And if I can trust you with five talents, well, I can trust you with so much more. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Having invested your life in my service, I want you to come and share the benefits. You're working to enrich me, but actually all the time you are working to enrich yourself, though you didn't know it. So I'm not just giving you your portion, I want you to come and share my portion. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The five-talent servant. And if you look at verses 22 and 23, it's the same for the two-talent servant. So what about the one-talent servant? Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there. You have what's yours. I knew you to be a hard man. Your demands were, well, they were unreasonable. They were unfair. They were unkind. What was I supposed to do? You're a hard man. I was afraid. And so I just did the safest thing. I didn't want to take any risks. I didn't want to have any crazy ideas or do anything lavish or stupid with what you've given to me. So I didn't give it away. I did nothing with it, really. I just kept it safe. I dug the hole and put it in the ground, and there you are. You have it back. Look, there you have what's yours. So what does the master say? He says, oh, that was a very judicious move of you. He tears his excuses to pieces. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. If you really thought I was a hard man, wouldn't that have concentrated your mind? If you really, in your heart of hearts, thought I was a hard man, wouldn't you have worked all the harder? Or at least put my money in the bank so I would have had some interest when I came back? You simply thought, why should I bother? I've got ages yet, and maybe the master will never come back. You just couldn't be bothered. You didn't want to. You want to do your own thing. You wicked and lazy servant. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. To the faithful, more is given. Because obviously, the faithful servant, with what the Lord gives him, he always uses it for the Lord's benefit. So of course the Lord can trust him with more and more and more, because he'll always use it for his master's glory. To the faithful, more is given, because he's faithful in using it for the master. You see, far from the Lord being a hard man, he's kind, isn't he? He's generous. He's faithful. But to the unfaithful, even the little that he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And with those words, the parable opens a door onto another world. And we realize this is not just a story about a lord and three servants. This is about the kingdom of heaven. So point number two, what does it all mean? Well, for a fuller exposition of this passage, I preached a sermon on the the talents back in November 2009. It should be on the web and CDs and so on. So if you want to take this further, I've preached about it before, so you can look that up. Our context this morning is giving, isn't it? That's what we want to think about, giving. But what is this parable about? What does it mean? Well, who's the Lord? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And he's travelled to a far country. He's not here. And the emphasis is less on the distance. The emphasis is on the length of time he's been away. So far it's been 2,000 years. We read verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So who are the servants? Oh, Christian friend, that's you and me. And to each of us, the Lord has entrusted his goods. He's given to us talents. To some, he's given five, to some two, and to some one. Each according to his ability. He's a fair master. He knows that some of us will be overwhelmed if he gives us more than we can cope with. And others of us will be fidgety and bored and if he gives us less than we can cope with. And he says to us, it's mine, but I'm giving it to you. I'm placing it in your keeping. You're in charge. But you're to use what I've given to you to increase my kingdom. It's mine. It's in your hands. In your hands, you're to use it for me, says the Lord. That's why I've given it to you. What I'm looking for is faithfulness. I'm not expecting a five-talent return from a one-talent believer. But neither am I expecting a one-talent return from a five-talent believer. I'm looking for faithfulness. I expect a return, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian friends, to you and me, Christ has entrusted talents. The hours of the day, the strength in my body, the brain in my head, the home I grew up in, the gifts that he's placed in my keeping, my opportunities to do good, the word of God that I've been taught, the relationships that I have, the experiences I've been given, and the money that I have. And says Jesus, get trading. Work with what is mine to increase my kingdom. Work hard, work faithfully, work now. Don't delay. Don't do nothing. Don't think, well, if I had more, then I could serve the Lord better. Don't bury your talent in the ground. Because I am coming back, and it'll be sooner than you think. And I'm looking for faithfulness. I want to be able to say to you on that day, I knew I could trust you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't take what is mine and then use it as though it's yours. Don't use it as though you're not my servant. Don't use it as though you're an unbeliever. Don't do nothing. Remember the unprofitable servant and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's apply these things. This is very much an introductory message, so some things we talk about this morning we're going to return to later on. But Christian friends, amongst the talents we've been given money, haven't we? So how does this parable apply to our giving? Well, look, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Verse 18. What about that one talent servant? He hid his Lord's money. So the first thing to say is to recognize that my money is not mine. It's the Lord's. It's his, but he's placed it in my keeping. Maybe someone's thinking, skeptical about that. I think, well, haven't I worked for it? Yes. But who gave you your body, your brain, your skills, your opportunities? Who gave you your job? All that I have except my sin comes from him. So when I look at my wages, I don't say mine. It's his. When I look at my savings, I don't say mine. It's his. And when I look at the things that I possess, I don't say mine. They're his. Now he's put them into my keeping. He says, you're in charge. And if I'm in charge, that means I use my discretion. And what I give is my responsibility. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And it's very important to say too that our Heavenly Father has given us all things richly to enjoy. He's the great and generous giver, and he wants us to enjoy what he's given to us. I heard of a Christian family, and at Christmas time, Mum and Dad decided that the money they would normally spend on the kids' presents, they'd give to the missionaries. So thanks, Mum. Thanks, Dad. Great Christmas that was. What are you teaching your kids? If you say, oh, the money we buy on your presents, we've given it away to somebody else. You're just teaching them that God is mean. And he raids the kids' piggy banks. No, God is generous. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. He loves to give gifts to his children. We all have things which are special and they matter to us and they're good. And he says, enjoy them. But don't feel guilty about it. It's a gift from me. Enjoy it. But having said all that, what I have is his. And that's how I should think about it. He's put it into my hands. I'm the steward of it. But it belongs to him. And therefore, if I'm to be a faithful steward, I'm to use what he's placed in my hands in a way that will glorify him. And the key word there is use, isn't it? What was the sin of the one talent servant? We didn't spend the talent on debauched living, did he? He didn't sort of go, I don't know, haywire. And say, oh, I've got all this money, let's party, let's go on massive holidays, let's do whatever we like. He simply did nothing. His sin was the absence of what he did. It was a sin of omission. He didn't do anything. That was his great sin. It wasn't reckless, terrible living. He just did nothing. So all that we have is his. My money is his, and it's been given to me to use in his service. That raises all sorts of interesting thoughts, doesn't it? How many vehicles has the church got? It's got two. It's got two minibuses. How many buildings has the church got? Well, it's got this auditorium here, then there's the middle room, and there's the back hall. How much money has the church got? Well, whatever's in the church accounts, whatever the giving adds up to. But is that true? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. If all that we have is his, then this church has my car, doesn't it? And your car. It's all our cars, because we're the church. So this church has got maybe, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 vehicles. How many buildings has this church got? Well, it's got my house and your house and all our houses. Because we're the church. So all the buildings are all the church buildings. Yes? It's not mine. It's his. Oh, I'm part of this church, so it's all his. So how much money has the church got? Well, in one sense, it's got the total of all our incomes, hasn't it? Because all we have is his. He's delivered it into our hands to be used in his service. Okay, second lesson is therefore recognize the danger. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Do you see the danger? Jesus isn't physically present with us. He's gone on a long journey. Now, he's present by his spirit, but he's not physically present. Now, if you knew he was coming back next year, a year today, what impact would that have on your giving? What impact would it have on how you use your things? I've got 1 year left before he comes back. What impact would it have? Well, if you're like that 5-talent believer and that 2-talent believer, or 2-talent servant rather, actually that would make no difference at all, would it? To know the Lord is coming back in a year's time would make no difference at all. Because those two servants lived every day with their Lord in mind. They lived every day as though he might return at any moment. So are we acting like them? That actually, if I knew a dead cert he was coming back a year today, it would make absolutely no difference. Because today I'm acting and living and using what he's given to me for his glory. Is that how we use our money? But let's suppose Jesus was physically present here today. Let's suppose he comes back to your house. As he walks through the house, he looks at something and he says, will you give that to me? Somebody's rather nice. You say, well, of course. I couldn't refuse, Lord. You'd please take it. What if they said, well, will you give that to another believer for me? Well, of course, Lord. And will you give that to be used for the extension of my kingdom? If he was physically present and he was there asking us, none of us would refuse, would we? We'd say, well, take the lot, take the lot. So do you see the danger? If he's physically present, there's no problem, isn't there? We would give and we would give and we would give. But because he's not physically present, because I can't see him with these eyes, because I can't audibly hear him with these ears, because he's been away for a long time and hasn't set the date of his return, we end up treating what is his as ours. And the more we feel it's ours, the more unreasonable we feel the Lord's demands are. That's where we go wrong. That's why in the subject of giving, we feel it starts to get unreasonable because I'm treating it as mine. But if I say, well, it's his anyway. And you see, instead of making the money work for him, instead of taking risks for his glory, the danger is, because he's not around, I don't know when he's going to come back, I bury it all in the ground and do nothing. Doesn't even get his own back with interest. Remember the unprofitable servant. All that I have is his and is to be used in his service. So to the third lesson. My money is therefore to be used for his kingdom. He gives his goods to his servants. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. He goes on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he's doubled it. And what does he say on that day when the Lord returns? So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. So he's used the talents the Lord has given to him to enrich his master. That's how he's used it. You gave me 5, I've made it 10. Here it is, I give it back to you. I've used it all to enrich you. The money that he's put in our possession, he says, use for the advance of my kingdom. I give it to you, it's mine, it's in your keeping, now use it for my kingdom. And it's our privilege, isn't it, to share in that work. And not just to share in that work, but to enjoy the outcome. That's why he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We've been talking about the at the beginning of the sermon about the poor Macedonians. Well, the Philippians were one of those churches. They were the poor Macedonians. Okay, what does Paul say to them? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Better translation would be your partnership in the gospel. I thank God because of your partnership in the gospel. What does Paul mean? Well, he's actually speaking of the Philippians' generosity, speaking of their giving. Because you go to the end of the book, chapter 4, and verse 15, he says this, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. See what he's saying? He's saying they were partners with him in the gospel. This was the church that supported Paul financially again and again and again. And it's because they were supporting him financially that Paul could go on preaching the gospel. Now, was their giving second string? You know, were they doing the unspiritual bit, which was the giving, and Paul was doing the spiritual bit because he was preaching and church planting? No, says Paul. He says, your giving, my preaching, it was a partnership. We were partners together in the gospel. The ESV puts it better. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And verse 15, for you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. It was a partnership. So says Paul, your giving, my preaching. We're equal partners. We're equal partners in the spread of the gospel. It's not that I'm doing the big, important spiritual bit and you're doing the, you know, just giving some money. We're equal partners. Because had you not given to me, says Paul, then my team and I wouldn't have been resourced. And we couldn't have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Remember, John reminds us what Regeneron used to pray. He prayed that the Lord would bless APC financially. That he would bless APC financially so that we could give more money to the work in Sri Lanka. Now, is that just being cheeky? Actually, that's just good theology, isn't it? That's great theology. Because the more we support the work, the more we partner with them in the gospel, the more conversions, the more churches planted. That's God's equation. In a very real sense, Amy Park Chapel, in the last 15 or so years, 17 or so years, has planted 6 churches and seen hundreds of conversions because of our partnership in the gospel with our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. We've given them money. They've gone preaching. It's a partnership. People have been converted. Churches planted. And we've used our talents in the Master's work. Do you see? We're to use our giving to promote the kingdom. I mean, it's fantastic, really. We take something as grubby as money, you know, and you use it to produce spiritual gold. It's fantastic, isn't it? You plant potatoes and you get pineapples or whatever the equivalent of. That's why Paul says this, isn't he? He says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not after your money. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I'm not after your money. It's not that I'm wanting. It's the spiritual fruit that your money produces. Because by your giving, you've supported a team to take the gospel out. And because the gospel has gone out, people have been converted and churches have been planted. That's spiritual fruit. And says Paul, in God's account, that spiritual fruit actually goes down to your account. God looks at that talent called money. He looks at it and says, well, you Philippians, you gave that talent. You've doubled it. It's gone down to your account. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Christian friends, have you caught it? God's put his talents in our hands. He says, get trading. And in the context of money, he says, use my money to extend the kingdom by supporting gospel work. It's a partnership. So we've given our thousands to Sri Lanka, and hundreds have been converted. It's a partnership. We invested in Tim Witten's training. And now Tim has gone to be a pastor in East Street. God has sent a man with a real passion and heart for the gospel. He sent him into a church where there's a massive mission field. And Tim even speaks the language. He's just the man to be there. Okay, in one sense, you know, we invested 2 years. We're not the ones who are going to see the benefit. But they'll see the benefit. But it's a partnership, isn't it? We put our hands in our pocket. We say, well, what do we get from this? Well, we get... they get from it. But it's a partnership, isn't it? The money has worked for the kingdom. Our giving is partnering in the gospel. And what can we do here? We need a co-pastor, don't we? I know we keep talking about it, and we are actively looking, and we're not slacking. Maybe we need to pray harder and pray more. It's not as easy as it seems. They don't grow on trees, and you can't just pull one off the shelf. You need a co-pastor. It needs to be paid for. We could do with a full-time evangelist, couldn't we? Or full-time evangelists. We could do. Wouldn't that be great? But we can't afford. We haven't got the money. We can't do that. What if we did have the money? What could we do? Is the kingdom being held back for lack of resources? And what can we do with this building to make it a better servant of the kingdom? You know, are there things we could do with it? We just make it better, a better servant for getting the gospel out. And you could apply it in all sorts of other areas, can't you? How many more might be saved if we view our money as a talent placed in our hand for the extension of his kingdom? To use what he's given to us for his glory. Which is why Paul says this. It's very interesting at the end of Philippians 4. He says this, 4 verse 18. Having said, your gift, it's not the money I want, it's the fruit that abounds. And he goes on and says this, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says, that gift which you sent by the hand of Epaphroditus, what was it? It was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice. Paul, he's a Jew. He's using the language of temple worship. He says to the Philippians, your giving in the work of the kingdom is nothing less than a high act of worship. Isn't that extraordinary? You ever thought of it like that? That our giving is worship. Worshipping God. That's how Paul talks about it. That's how we should think about it. And we close very quickly. The fourth lesson. We'll come back to these, I hope, God willing. We give to the godly poor. Okay, it's no accident, is it, that the parable of the talents is followed by the day of judgment. And on that day, he separates the sheep from the goats. What characterizes the goats? What characterizes the goats? They see the godly poor and do nothing. They just bury their talent in the ground. Okay, sheep and goats, they look like each other, don't they? So it's not talking about reckless, terrible, wicked unbelievers. It's talking about people who outwardly look like they're in the kingdom. They see the godly poor and nothing to do with them. Bury their talents in the ground. But the sheep, because they love the king, they love his people. And that's why we read, he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. All these things are costing money, aren't they? I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he says, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We use our talents, we use our giving to support the godly poor. And when we do so, we're doing it for him. When you did that, when you gave that, when you supported them, you were doing it for me. It was a kiss upon my cheek, that kindness. You did it for me. Well, let's just wrap all these things up. I wonder, Christian friends, is there an elephant in the room? The giving at Amy and Park Chapel. Not hold on to your wallet, they're after your money. But it's the joy, isn't it? It's the privilege of using what the Lord has given to me to partner in the gospel, to extend his kingdom. It's a joy, it's a privilege, it's a great thing. It's not second string, it's not second best. It's a high act of worship. And if, in financial terms, God has given you 5 talents, then in Paul's words to the Romans, he says, he who gives with liberality. God has given you 5 talents of resources, well then be liberal with them. And if God has given you 1 talent, well, he's not expecting what you can't give. And as we also see later in the series, it's clear that in the life of a church, there are some people who should be receiving much more than ever they're giving out. That's very clear from God's word. If you've only got 1 talent, you can't give what you can't give. But you mustn't bury that 1 talent in the ground and do nothing. We're to use it for his glory. Because he's not a hard man, is he? He doesn't drive his servants on only then to deny them the blessing. On the contrary, he says, if you've invested your money, actually my money, he says, in my kingdom, he says, you come and share the blessings. You come and share with me the rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.